This is where we've come to in our study in the book of Colossians, in chapter 2. I just want to read three verses, verse 8, and verse 9, and verse 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Paul is using this word, you're spoiled. Beware lest any man spoil you. When you and I think of something spoiled, we think of fruit that's laid around on the counter too long and we have to throw it out, or bread that's got mold on it, something that's corrupted. But this word here, as it's used in our text and as it's used almost all places in the scriptures, means to subdue and plunder and rob. It's the word used when one army defeated another army. They plundered them. They took the possessions and carried it with them and kept it. It became theirs. They called that the spoils of war. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Beware lest any man rob you, lest any man plunder you and rob you of the treasures that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was just talking up there about the treasures of Christ, that we have these treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and you don't want anybody to rob you, do you? There's people who would rob us of our joy in Christ. They would rob us of our faith in Christ. They would rob us of our peace in Christ, our strength in Christ. And that's what Paul is warning about here. He says there are men who would rob you of Christ himself. They would take Christ away from you, plunder you, and leave you helplessly and hopelessly undone and broke. That's what he's telling us here. These people that he's going to talk to us about here in this second chapter, he counted them to be thieves and robbers. He said they'll rob you and they'll plunder you. The Lord Jesus said about them like this. He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. Men will do you that way. He said, I'm come that you might have life. But there's some coming who are going to rob you. They're going to steal from you. So Paul uses this word here, beware. Be on your guard. Be on the lookout. Don't let any man rob you of the treasures you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentions these four things. And this is not all the things that we have to watch for, but especially back in the day of the New Testament, he mentions these four different things that he wanted them to guard against. And he had already seen the effects of these things. The first one he mentions is philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now this, the definition for the word philosophy means this. Webster says, when applied to any particular department of knowledge, it denotes the collection of general laws and principles or facts relating to a subject. Then he went on to say this. Thus, the branch of philosophy which treats of God is called theology. We've heard of that, haven't we? When you're studying about God, that's the study of theology, the philosophy of the study of God. Webster said, when it treats of nature, it's called physics or natural philosophy. When it treats of man, it's called logic and ethics, our moral philosophy. And when it treats of the mind, it is called intellectual or mental philosophy or mental physics. So philosophy is just a collection of knowledge. It's the study of certain subjects. And when you look back through history and you read something about philosophers, we have had some brilliant philosophers. You can read about Plato and those guys, and Man, they're still quoted today, some of those great philosophers. It's men who were able to think deeply. Deeply. Augustine of Hippo, he was a Christian philosopher. He studied the nature of God, the nature of man, and he wrote books back in the 4th century that we're still reading today. I have some of his works, and he was a deep thinker. But here was the thing about Augustine of Hippo. And this is what made him differ from the philosophers that the Apostle Paul was talking about. When Augustine studied God and studied the nature of man, he went to the Bible. That was the rule of knowledge. He went to the infallible source of truth, which was the Word of God. The philosophers the Apostle Paul was talking about, they had no true source of knowledge. Where they got their knowledge was mental thinking, reasoning of the natural mind. And that's what he was warning about here. They're deep thinkers. To be a true philosopher, you've got to be able to think deep. But the whole problem with most philosophers is all they know is what they know naturally. They reason out with their natural mind. And here's what the Apostle Paul said about these. When they begin to talk about God and talk about man, he said, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. They're brilliant thinkers, but it's all natural. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The wisdom of this world is vain. When it comes to understanding God and comes to understanding man. You know the main thing wrong with most natural philosophers? You can't know God, the nature of God, by human wisdom. You cannot figure Him out. And when they went to figure God out, they got all confused. Remember when Paul went to Mars Hill there in Acts chapter 17. And it was said he preached to those philosophers. That's there on Mars Hill in Greece where they had the Greek philosophers. He preached to them and he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And they said he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. They had no idea what he was talking about. And then he beheld their devotions and he beheld one of the altars said to the unknown God. And he preached that God to them. But they couldn't figure this out. Well, the reason you can't figure out the nature of God by your human wisdom is because God's a spirit. And to know God and to know the nature of God, you've got to have a spiritual mind. I want you to take your Bibles right quickly. Look at how the Apostle Paul said this back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Colossians that had some of these philosophers among them. And back in this day, they had high respect for these philosophers. These men who had deep minds was able to reason. And the Apostle Paul said, if you don't watch these deep minds, they're going to rob you of what you have in Christ. You're listening to them as they reason, but they have no spiritual mindedness about them. They're just reasoning natural things. And that's what he tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This whole chapter is about that. These Corinthians, they were right there in the hotbed of these philosophers. And look how the Apostle Paul tells them. Just read some in this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look here at verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we do speak wisdom among them that are perfect, Yet not the wisdom of this world that, nor the princes of this world that comes to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And look at this, but the natural man, these philosophers, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. That's why until a man is born again, he has a spiritual mind, and the Spirit is within him, teaching him. He can't know the true nature of God. He can't even know the nature of himself. And these philosophers were deep thinkers, but it was all natural reasoning. That's all it was. And you see them today. We still got philosophers today. And they try to figure out the problem with society. And they just deal with the symptoms of society. They have no idea what man is in his heart. And if they did, they'd have no remedy for him. The difference between these natural minds and spiritual minds, God has revealed to the spiritual mind the condition of man, that he's ruined, that he's sinful. And God reveals to the spiritual mind his remedy. He has remedied our situation. He has sent us a Savior to redeem us. So Paul is telling these men here, beware of these men. I know they're smart, he says. They're very impressive to listen to them talk. But he said, they'll rob you. They'll rob you of your true treasures in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. There's a place for natural minds and natural reasoning, and it's in natural things. If you're going to be an astronaut, you're going to have to reason in natural things. You're going to have to learn something about what it's going to be an astronaut. But that ain't going to help you in spiritual things, is it? And that's what Paul's telling them here. The second thing he mentioned back over in our text is this. He calls it vain deceit. Beware lest any man rob you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's the second thing. This word vain deceit, it means empty, useless, worthless words, having no substance, having no value or importance in the spiritual life. One of you sent me a thing by Joel Osteen this week, and you sent it to me because you said you know how much I liked him. And here's the little quote that you sent me. It said, quote Joel Osteen, "You may feel like you are missing. You may feel like your life is missing something. But all God has to do is add a piece to the puzzle, and your life will feel whole and complete." Now, knowing what that man believes, he is saying all God has to do to make you feel complete and to make you feel whole is to add just a little piece to your puzzle. And I wonder what piece that would be. Reckon that would be a better job? Knowing him, that's what he meant by it. Reckon it would be a new vehicle? Reckon it would be better health? Reckon it would be getting rid of a neighbor that's mean to you? Reckon it would be a rich uncle dying and leaving you his estate? What would be the little piece in your life that God would have to add to you to make you feel whole? This is what Paul called vain deceit. It's empty, useless words that mean absolutely whatever they want it to mean. And it will leave you empty. Brothers and sisters, you and I are standing on the brink of eternity. We are poor, helpless sinners, and we're going to face God, and we're going to face the judgment. What do you need to make you complete? Where do we seek to be made whole? There's only one place. And Paul tells us this in verse 10. You are complete in Him. But I'm sure Joel Osteen didn't mean that. Because Christ is not a little piece of the puzzle. Christ is everything. Christ is everything. Where do you want completeness? There's but one place in Christ. What did Paul mean, you are complete? You are completely accepted. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are completely forgiven. He has forgiven you all transgressions. You are completely justified from everything. You're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is that where you seek your completeness? That's not a little puzzle that he's just added to, is it? Thirdly, look what he says here. After the traditions of men, beware lest any men spoil you through philosophy, these vain deceits, these useless phrases and words. And you know you and I see them a lot on billboards, don't we? Church billboards. If you want to see some vain, empty words, read the church billboards. Then we'll forget David Pledger was telling us about. He saw a billboard down but where he pastors, and it said, God is sovereign. Let him have his way. I thought, God is sovereign. Let him have his way. But see how vain that is? This silly stuff that wastes your time, it's useless, adds nothing to your spiritual life. And boy, we got a bunch of it today, haven't we? But then he goes on, the third thing, and he says, after the tradition of men. Now, traditions are good things. The word tradition simply means a transmission, something that's handed down. And there's nothing wrong with traditions if they're handed down from God. When He gives something from His heart to us, then that's good tradition. When it comes from man, that's a bad tradition. It can be a bad tradition, especially when it gets into the church. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or mouth or by our epistle. So when God gives these traditions, it has to do with the doctrines of the gospel. That's called a tradition. It has to do with the commandments of the Lord. It has to do with what we're to believe, how we're to act and conduct our life as Christians. That's good traditions, isn't it? When God hands them down. When man hands them down. And especially when they get into the church, into the religion, and especially when they take the place of the Word of God, that's when they're dangerous. And boy, they had a bunch of them back in this day. The Roman Catholicism has helped this tradition ever since its conception, that their priest could absolve a man of sin. Is that God's tradition? Did that come down from God or from man? And that's dangerous, isn't it? But that's a tradition. When the Presbyterians baptized infants, is that from God or man? He that believeth with all of his heart may be baptized, but no infants. Where did that come from? It came from man. Tradition. And it's got into the churches, hasn't it? It's got into religion. The danger with man's traditions, they have a tendency to slip into the church and root out the Holy Scriptures. And when that happens, that robs us of truth. In Matthew chapter 15, we read of the tradition of the Pharisees, and listen to this. When the disciples were eating and they didn't wash their hands, and the Pharisees said to the Lord, why does your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And here's what the Lord Jesus said to them. Why do you transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? How were they doing that? He went ahead to tell them. He said, God commanded you to honor your father and your mother, and whoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, here's what your tradition says, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatever you be profited by me, and you don't honor your father or your mother, you don't help them. You just say, well, if I want to help you, it's a gift. So if I don't want to help you, I'm not obligated. And he says, you take the commandment of God to honor your father and mother, and you make it void by your silly traditions. I have a dear sister of mine, and she told me one time, I told her, I said, she's asked me about an altar. I said, our altar's in heaven. She said, you don't have an altar in your congregation? I said, no, we don't. She said, I'd never come to your congregation. I'd never come there to church with you. Not your mother, the other one. I'd never come there. I said, can you show me any place in the Bible where they had altars that they went to and prayed on? I don't care, she said. You know what that is? Men Herb was raised the same way. Tradition. Tradition. That's what it is, tradition. Another one was foot washing. I've had people say to me, do you wash feet when you have the communion service? And I say, no, we don't. That's not scripture. That's the old tradition we used to do down south. And now it's got into the churches. I had a man tell me one night when I was trying to debate him with this and trying to tell him, they did not wash feet the night that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. They didn't wash feet that night. It was the two or three nights before that. And he said, that's the best part of the service for me. Better than eating the bread that represents the broken body? Better than drinking the wine that represents the cleansing blood of our Savior? Where did he get that? Tradition. And it got into the church, and it's dangerous, isn't it, when that happened? And Paul said it robs you. It'll rob you. Be careful with man's tradition. Where man's traditions are put on equal footing with God's Word, it won't be long until they're exalted over the Word. Beware of traditions. They'll spoil you. They'll subdue you and plunder you. Fourthly is this. This is the last one that Paul deals with here, and he calls it after the rudiments of the world. This word is translated elements in another place. And you can get your concordance out sometime and study on this word if you want to. But for our purposes tonight, I want you to turn over Galatians chapter 4, and I want to show you how Paul identifies what he calls rudiments of the world or elements of the world. Over in Galatians chapter 4, you'll see this here in the scripture that we're turning to, this rudiments of the world is the rites and ceremonies of the ceremonial law of Moses. It's the priesthood. It's the holy days. It's the sacrifices. It's the new moons. Everything that had anything to do with the ceremonial law of God, he calls elements of this world or the rudiments of this world. It pertains to this world. Look what he says in Galatians chapter 3. Or chapter 4, and look in verse 3. He said, even so, when you were children, and he's speaking of the Old Testament saints, you were in bondage under the elements, that's the very same word, rudiments of the world. You were in bondage under the rudiments of the world. And now he's going to tell us what those rudiments are. Look down in verse 8. Go back to verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, since you've had the Spirit of God sent into your heart, crying, Father, Father. You no more a servant, you're not a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? That word elements is the rudiments. Same word. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Then he tells us what they are in verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. What is that? That's the old holy days and the feast days under the ceremonial law. They had times that they had to go up to Jerusalem. All the males did. They had to attend the feast. They had months and years, Sabbath days. And all of this pertained to what he called the elements of this world. And he says you were under bondage to it. You were under bondage to this. In Hebrews chapter 9, you can read this sometime, when Paul talked about the tabernacle, he called it a worldly sanctuary. Worldly. It's the elements of this world. Everything that had anything to do with the ceremonial law, it was worldly. The priesthood was just worldly men. The sacrifices was bulls and goats. When they build the tabernacle, they build it out of the things of this world. That's why he called it the elements of this world, things pertaining to this world. And the Apostle Paul's meaning here is that these Jews were going to come among you. And they were going to bring this ceremonial law with them. And he said, if they can tempt you into leaving Christ and go back under the ceremonial law and start practicing keeping these holy days and these feast days, they're going to rob you of the grace you have in Christ. They're going to rob you of Christ. And that's what happened to the Galatians, wasn't it? Paul said, you know God now, and you're known of God now. Are you going to turn back again to these weak and beggarly elements? You're going to turn back to keep these feast days and these holy days and Sabbath days? And if you do that, he said, you're going to lose Christ. You're going to leave the gospel of the grace of Christ, and you're going to lose the Lord Jesus altogether. In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul calls the ceremonial law, these elements and rudiments of this world, he calls them shadows of good things that's to come, but not the very image of the thing. Why would we leave Christ and go to pictures or shadows or types? Don't make sense, does it? But that's what they were doing. These rudiments of this world or elements of this world, they pictured Christ, but they're not Christ. They pictured or figured redemption, but they had no redeeming qualities about them. They were rudiments of this world. Everything pertained to this world. Taste not. We're going to look at that later on in this chapter. Taste not, touch not, handle not. What was that? That was of the ceremonial law. You weren't allowed to touch a woman when she was on her menstrual cycle. You weren't allowed to handle a dead body. There were certain foods that you weren't allowed to taste of, certain things you're not allowed to drink. And it all pertained to the ceremonial law, all pertained to the things of this world. And Paul is warning them, if you're not careful, these Jews are going to bring you back under the rudiments of this world and bring you back into bondage. Listen to Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I say to every man that circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of none effect unto you who have gone back to these rudiments, and now you're keeping these holy days and these feast days. Christ has become no effect, no effect. And you know what he's saying? Christ must be the whole Savior. Christ must be all. He has no rivals. He has nothing you can add to him. He begins here by telling us, first of all, philosophers. You can't add philosophers to him. Then he goes, these vain, deceitful, empty words. He deals with that. You can't add that to Christ. And then he goes even to the very ordinances that God commanded them to keep in the Old Testament. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross of Calvary, he fulfilled all the ceremonial law. And now you and I, brothers and sisters, are not under it in any sense. Any sense. We can look. We love to look at those pictures, don't we? Man, you look at the feast days, you look at the holy days, you look at the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and what do we see when we look at that? We see rest. That's what the Sabbath day was about, rest. Where is our rest? It's in Christ. He's our Sabbath day. So we look at that ceremonial law, and we know it was all worldly things, but oh, it has such good and beautiful pictures and lessons in it. Here's the harm when you start trying to practice it. Look at the mess the Seventh-day Adventists has got in. Because their main issue is the seventh-day Sabbath. They can be wrong on the grace of God. That don't matter. As long as they keep the seventh day holy. And that's the trouble we get into when we start trying to practice these things. Nothing must take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing must rival him. Nothing must be added to him. To know him, believe him, seek him, follow him, love him, obey him is everything. It's him, isn't it? Well, when I found that out, I tell you, you're talking about the peace and the joy that flooded my heart. All through my teenage years, I kept trying to save myself. And thought I had to do so much for God to accept me. And when I found out that Jesus Christ was all God had provided, He's all God required, oh, the peace and the joy that flooded my poor, sinful soul. You are complete in Him. And He says in verse 9, and here's why you're complete in Him. Here's why we need nothing else. In Him. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the deity bodily. What kind of a person is Christ? The fullness of the divine nature of God became incarnate. All God is and His eternal perfection is in the body, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a man, what a Savior we have. If you got Him, you don't need anything else, do you? What more could we want? What more do you need? What more does God require? People go wrong, brothers and sisters, when they leave Christ. You'll never think too highly of Him. You'll never ask too great of things of Him. It's Him. It's Him. We must know. Christ is my all. My sure defense. Nor shall my soul depart from thence. He is my rock, my refuge too, in spite of all my foes can do. Christ is my all, and He will lead my soul in pastures green to feed. 'Tis He supplies my every want, and will all needful blessings grant. Christ is my all, where shall I go? Without Him I cannot do. Helpless and weak, a sinner great, yet in His righteousness I am complete. He's all, isn't He? He's all. Don't let anything, anybody or anything come between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all. Let Him be all now, He'll be all at death, and he'll be all in eternity. Lord, bless his word. Father, we thank you again. Thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for exalting your Son, not only in your Bible, but exalting him in our hearts. Oh, thank you for grace to think highly of him who is altogether lovely, who is a complete Savior. Lord, we only desire to be found in him, found in Christ Jesus the Lord. Being found in him, we're happy. For all eternity, we have all we need, because everything we need, Lord, is in you. And you'll give us everything we need. Oh, help us to believe you, wait upon you in times of troubles and trials and valleys and hills. Help us just to wait upon you, for you to work. When we're confronted with the gates of hell, you'll be our defense. When all around us is giving way and sinking, you're our rock. Though multitudes come against us, you're our defense and our help. And you'll never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we ask nothing but just more of yourself. More grace to believe you. Better eyes to see you. Better hearts to cleave unto you with is all we ask. I pray for this dear people, Lord, that they'll feel as I do, that you'll work in their hearts, that they'll love you and know you and value you, and not let anything come between you and their eyes of faith. We ask these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll start there, Lord's willing, next week in verse 11. Any questions before we go?